reasons why I do believe the Bible to be true. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
Congratulations. You've just won our magazine's annual sweepstakes. Your reward is $250,000 cash. Now, what would you do if you got a letter like that? Well, if you're like me, you'd probably do the same thing. You just throw it in the trash. Because you have read the fine print in similar advertising gimmicks, and you know that's just another ploy to get you to buy a magazine subscription. But wait a minute. What if this letter is from the Reader's Digest, a reputable magazine? And what if it's personally addressed to you, and there is no typical qualifying sentence? It doesn't say the prize is one of several that you may be eligible for and is contingent upon you meeting the following conditions. It just said you've won $250,000, sign your name and address below, and we'll send you the check. Chances are you would investigate the validity of that claim, because it's just too promising to ignore. Now, the Bible claims to be a letter from God offering you invaluable assets. 2 Timothy 3 reads, "The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible claims hundreds of times to be a message from God offering you eternal life in heaven when you die and an abundant life on earth when you're alive. So every one of us should be keenly interested in whether or not this book is true. It's just too promising to ignore. It merits careful investigation. So I'm going to share with you this morning seven reasons why I believe the Bible to be true from beginning to end. A word that's often used to describe the Bible among conservative scholars is the word inerrancy. And that just means that the Scripture in its original manuscript is completely true in everything that it affirms. But here are some common sense reasons why we can conclude that the Bible is inerrant and worthy of our trust. The first is that it's a reasonable conclusion. It's reasonable to assume that the Creator of the universe would desire to communicate with His creation. I think about the closest we come to creating something is when we have children. When that new baby arrives, we instinctively want to communicate and get close to that child. It would be unnatural for God to create a being with the capacity to think and feel and then not try to communicate with us, just abandon us. And the message of the Bible is that God wants to have an intimate fellowship with His creation, so much so that He came and visited us in the flesh for 33 years. Now, if God is capable of creation and the incarnation, He's certainly capable of writing a book. In fact, a verbal communication from God is essential to understanding the mind of God, because the Bible says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Obviously, the one who created this universe is so much more brilliant and powerful than we. How can we ever understand what He's thinking? We can't even understand what other human beings are thinking unless they express it in words. I'm going to try to think about something right now, and I want you to guess what I'm thinking about. Now, I am thinking about my grandson, Charlie, who had his first baseball game yesterday. He was all excited, but he got rained out. Now, did any of you guess that? No, because I put a picture of my grandchildren on the screen. You had a general idea. He must be thinking about his grandchildren. But you didn't have any idea of the specifics of what I was thinking about. How can we know, possibly, what God thinks by our own power? Creation gives us a general idea of the omnipotence of God, but we need a verbal communication to understand God's true nature. Now, some people try to guess about God from their own intuition, and they'll say, well, my God is so loving, he would never judge anyone, or my God is going to condemn everybody who doesn't believe exactly like I do. My son Rusty saw a bumper sticker the other day that read, I do not bless countries, governments, or wars, signed God. You see, somebody out there is claiming to speak for God, but how do they know? Maybe God does bless countries. Maybe God does honor governments. Maybe God does ordain war sometimes. Who speaks for God? How do you determine what the mind of God is? The Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, if God is a God of omnipotence and compassion, it's reasonable to believe that he would communicate his will to us in a written form so that we can understand his mind. That's what John 20, verse 31 says. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Secondly, I believe in the Bible because of its unique composition. The construction of the Bible is unlike any other book. It's really not just one book. It's a library of 66 books written by about 40 different authors from very divergent backgrounds over a period of about 1,500 to 1,600 years, and they lived on three different continents. Now, can you imagine a medical journal carrying the advice of 40 different doctors dating back to 500 A.D.? It'd be so contradictory, it would be comical. A cure for disease 200 years ago would be bloodletting, and today would be a blood transfusion, the exact opposite. Yet the Bible spans a 1,500-year period and is remarkably consistent because it carries a coherent theme of the coming Messiah. And the reason the Bible is consistent is that back of it all, there is one ultimate author, God himself. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And it carries with it the idea of the wind catching a sail of a sailboat and carrying it along. You see, God didn't etch his word out in stone the way he did the Ten Commandments for Moses. And God didn't dictate it word by word the way the Muslims say that Allah did for Muhammad. And God didn't put the writer into a trance and take control of his hand like a puppet. Each writer used his own memory, but God guided the results. Jesus said in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. People ask, do you think the writers of the New Testament knew when they were writing those letters that they were writing the Word of God? Yes, I do. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul wrote, we thank God continually for you because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Paul was an apostle. He knew when he spoke, he was speaking the inspired words of God. And when he wrote, he was writing the Word of God. People ask, well, who determined what books should be included in the Bible and which should be excluded? You may have been hearing recently about the Gospel according to Thomas and the Gospel according to Philip that aren't included in the Bible. Why aren't they included? Well, in the 3rd century, church leaders reasonably determined the books that God had inspired and intended to be in the Bible by using 3 criteria. First, it had to be written by an apostle or somebody close to an apostle like Luke and Mark. Secondly, it had to be recognized by the 1st century church as authoritative. And thirdly, its teaching had to be consistent with the doctrine of Christ. And with those criteria, they arrived at the books that God intended to be included in the New Testament. Now, the Gospel according to Thomas and the Gospel according to Philip weren't discovered until 1945 in northern Egypt. And it's speculated that they weren't written until late in the 2nd century A.D. So they weren't authored by those apostles at all. And they don't meet any of the 3 criteria. I believe that God guided the writing of the New Testament books, and he went to great lengths to preserve the books he intended to be included for the past 1,900 years. And its unique composition is evidence of its divine authorship. Thirdly, I believe the Bible because of its impressive durability. Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. Here is a book that has survived for over 2,000 years. It has not only survived, it has thrived. Most popular book in the world. According to the top 10 of everything, 2001 edition by Russell Ashe, there are 6 billion Bibles worldwide. The second on the list is quotes from Mao Zedong, like 900 million. The Bible has thrived. Now, the Bible was originally written on material that perishes, papyrus, and yet the words have survived. It was written long before the printing press and copy machines. It had to be copied meticulously by hand, and yet it has survived. The Bible has been analyzed and scoffed at and attacked more than any other book, and yet it has survived all of the attacks for more than 2,000 years. Back in the early church, the Romans tried to destroy Christianity by burning all of the Bibles, and yet it somehow survived. Voltaire, the French skeptic, predicted that Christianity would be an extinct religion within 100 years of his death, and that the only place you'd find a Bible within 100 years would be in a museum. Ironically, within 50 years of Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and used his printing press to print out Bibles. Isaiah 40, verse 8 predicted, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Think of the attacks against the Bible today. Peter Jennings hosted a primetime special on television that was aired on the coattails of The Passion of the Christ. It was called Jesus and Paul. Friends told me that they watched it for a few minutes and felt so offended by the anti-biblical bias they just turned it off. The Bible's still under attack. Another recent attack on the Bible is a best-selling book today called The Da Vinci Code, which has been at the top of the bestseller list for 55 weeks, sold 7 million copies. It's kind of a cultural phenomenon. The Da Vinci Code is kind of like a chocolate milkshake that contains just a gram of arsenic. It's appealing, but deadly. Listen to some of what Dan Brown has written in The Da Vinci Code. On page 230, it reads, "The Bible is a product of man, not of God." Page 249, it says that Mary Magdalene is the wife of Jesus and the mother of Jesus' child. Page 341, here's a quote, "Every faith in the world is based on fabrication. Faith is the acceptance of what we imagine to be true." The Da Vinci Code is packed with spiritual deception, hostility toward the truth of the Bible, and yet people read that and they begin to believe that it's true. Last Friday, the Wall Street Journal had an article about debunking the Da Vinci Code, and the editorial writer said, "It sounds like hogwash." Well, that's because it is the purest fantasy. And he says the best of the counter-arguments is breaking the Da Vinci Code by Darrell Bock, a professor of the Dallas Theological Seminary. And then he adds, "Christians should rest easy. They've survived Galileo and Darwin, and they'll outlast Dan Brown." The Bible is amazing. It can take those attacks, 2,000 years old, and yet it survives and thrives. I believe the Bible also because of its challenging complexity. The main message of the Bible is so simple that a little child can understand it, but there are parts of the Bible that are so deep that scholars are still contemplating its meaning. Christians who have been believers for years get together, study the Bible, precept upon precept. How do you explain that? It's God's Word. It is meat and milk for the soul. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Fifthly, I believe the Bible to be God's Word because of its amazing accuracy. Josh McDowell points out that the historical accuracy of the Bible can be proved by subjecting it to three generally accepted tests for determining the historical reliability of any ancient document. The first is the bibliographical test. This is the test of the accuracy of the ancient manuscripts upon which the scripture was written. Let's say that you and your four siblings are rummaging through the belongings of your deceased grandparents, and you discover a tender love letter that your grandfather wrote to your grandmother when they were dating at the turn of the century. And it was so touching that all five of you sit down and you make a copy of that letter, then you put it back in the drawer. 2 weeks later, your grandparents' empty house burns to the ground and that letter is destroyed. But each of you show a copy of that letter to your children and they copy it, and they show it to their children and they copy it. And years later, a journalist gets hold of that maybe third generation copy and wants to print it, but he's got a little problem because he's got two or three copies, and one of them says at the end, "forever yours," and the other says, "eternally yours." How does he know how exactly that letter was signed? Well, if he can get a hold of those five original copies and all five of them read eternally yours, he knows he's accurately communicating the original letter. Now, we do not have the autographed copies of the Bible. That's why the earliest manuscripts and a multiplicity of manuscripts are very important. The manuscript evidence for the accuracy of the New Testament is very impressive. James MacDonald in God Wrote a Book points out, there are now more than 5,600 ancient manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. Add to that nearly 10,000 Latin manuscripts and 9,300 other early versions, and we have nearly 25,000 early manuscripts of the Bible. He says no other document even comes close. The next commonly copied document is Homer's Iliad with 643 manuscripts, all of them partial. Thus, the Bible manuscripts outnumber those for Homer by nearly 40-1. Now, if you were to challenge an English professor who studies ancient literature and say, I don't believe we have a reliable version of Homer's Iliad, he would say, of course we do. We've got 643 manuscripts. That's enough. Now, with 25,000, how could anyone seriously doubt that we have the original text of the Bible? It's amazing the way God has preserved His Word. Consider the time gap between the original writing and the earliest copies. Although the Iliad was written in 800 B.C., the earliest copy available is 400 years later. But the New Testament was all completed before 95 A.D. The earliest manuscript, a fragment from the Gospel of John, in 125 A.D., only 30 years later, probably a copy of the original. Lee Strobel, in The Case for Christ, points out that the earliest biographies of Alexander the Great were written more than 400 years after Alexander's death in 323 B.C., yet historians considered them to be generally trustworthy. The Gospels were written from 30 to 60 years after the life of Christ, and that assures their accuracy. It's been 40 years since President Kennedy was killed. The people who write about President Kennedy's life now write more accurately and more objectively than the people did immediately after his death, because they've had time for their emotions to settle down and to accumulate accurate information. About 30 years after Jesus died, Luke began his gospel like this. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. The bibliographical test assures the accuracy of the Bible. The second test for accuracy is the internal test. Is there anything in the writing that causes you to suspect the trustworthiness of this ancient document? Well, one of the impressive things about the content of the Bible is its honesty. In Greek mythology, the heroes are exaggerated in power and goodness to the place that you know that it's not real. But the main characters of the Bible are presented with their human frailties. Noah got drunk, Abraham lied, Moses lost his temper, David committed adultery. There's just something authentic about reading the Bible that you know that it's true. Now, some who despise the Bible go to great lengths in an attempt to find internal contradictions to discredit it. You'll hear people say, well, I don't believe the Bible is from God. It's got so many contradictions in it. Well, what contradiction do you have in mind? Well, one account says that Judas went out and hung himself, and the other account says that Judas, his body burst when he fell on a pile of rocks. Now, which is it? Well, I think Judas went out and hung himself. When the rope broke or the limb broke, his body fell down and burst on a pile of rocks. Well, one account says that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb of Jesus, and when found out it was empty, she ran and told the disciples it was empty, and she didn't know where his body was. Another account says that Mary Magdalene hung around the tomb, and Jesus appeared to her. And which is it? Well, Mary Magdalene saw the tomb was empty and ran and told the disciples, and when they went back, she went back with them, and then she hung around the tomb, and Jesus appeared to her. You see, the fact that the supposed contradictions in the Bible are so shallow and so easily explained illustrates its reliability. Here's a book that is 2,000 years old, and yet it's without error or contradiction. It passes this internal test. And the third test of accuracy is the external test, which is the corroboration from reliable sources outside the New Testament. I wish I had time to document all the archaeological discoveries that have been made that have verified the Bible. From the discovery of the name of Belshazzar and the kings of Babylon, when the historians said there was no such king as the Bible recorded, to the walls of Jericho falling outwardly, to the remains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they discovered that the cities were destroyed by fire very suddenly. But let me tell you the most recent. Last year, Robert Knuth published a book entitled The Lost Shipwreck of Paul. It's fascinating. In Acts 27, the Bible says the Alexandrian ship on which Paul was sailing was caught in a ferocious storm and ran aground off the coast of the island of Malta. But in order to lighten the ship before they crashed, they threw all the cargo overboard and the four anchors were cut off. Well, Cornuke and his companions went searching for those four anchors 1,900 years later. And just off the coast in 30 feet of water that Luca described, they discovered four ancient Roman anchors. Professor Anthony Bognano, University of Malta, verified the anchors could have existed in the time of Paul by Roman grain ships. And he said finding four anchors in close proximity indicated a sudden cut in the lines caused by a crisis at the time. Sir William Ramsay, who was formerly a critic of the New Testament, did a detailed archaeological investigation of the writing of Luke. Luke names 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, hundreds of details in the book of Acts without a single error. And after his painstaking research, Ramsay stated, "Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect of its trustworthiness." And he became a Christian. Sixthly, I believe the Bible because of fulfilled prophecy. Human beings cannot foretell the future. The weatherman can't really tell the future. You can't tell the future. You proved that by the way you filled out your NCAA bracket a couple of weeks ago. Only God can see the future and predict it accurately. Isaiah the 46th chapter says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. What I have said, I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." Now, the Old Testament made all kinds of specific predictions about the coming of the Messiah. And they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ to the minutest detail. He'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He would ride into the city of Jerusalem in triumph. He would have a ministry in Galilee. He'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. He'd be falsely accused. He'd be silent before his accusers. His hands and his feet would be pierced. He'd be crucified with thieves. His garments would be the object of casting lots. Not any of his bones would be broken. He would be buried in the tomb of the rich, and he would come back from the grave. Now, all of those prophecies were fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ. And with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's now proven that those prophecies were written before Jesus came. God says, I'll tell you the future before it happens. The New Testament prophecies predicted that Jerusalem would be destroyed and not one stone of the temple would be left on another. Happened just exactly the way Jesus said in 70 A.D. The Bible predicted the Jewish people would be scattered to the ends of the earth, but they would be regathered and miraculously established as a nation prior to the end of time. That happened in 1948. Only God can foretell the future. It's written in the book. I believe it to be true. And finally, I believe the Bible to be God's word because of its positive effectiveness. Isaiah the 55th chapter, verse 10 says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God said this Bible will accomplish its purpose. When we read it with an open mind, it convicts us of sin and it convinces us of the deity of Jesus Christ. It motivates us to repent and come to the Lord. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." I am amazed at the power of God's Word when it is preached. I cannot tell you how many times people have come to me and said, "You know, I came to church one Sunday morning with a deep problem, and I couldn't believe it. You preached on that very subject that day, and I got my answer, and I went out completely at peace." And that makes me feel really good until I look at my sermon, and I cannot find one thing that I said about that problem. Maybe just a little verse of Scripture that God used to get into their life. Even worse, I sometimes look back and Dave Stone has preached that week, and it's even harder to understand. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." This book makes a difference because it's alive, not dead. God uses it to be effective in our life. I had the funeral this past week, 79-year-old local businessman. His wife said, "I want to tell you something about my husband. Good man, But there's a man in this community who owed him several hundred thousand dollars. And he never paid my husband back. One Sunday, we came to church, and you preached on forgiveness. You said, well, the Bible says we're not to hold a grudge, and the Bible says we're to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And my husband walked out, and he said, well, I'll never forget it, but it's time for me to forgive that man, and I'm at peace. I had written in my notes today to close by quoting a brilliant scientist who spent 18 months studying the Bible and concluded that it was true, but I'm not going to do that, because I'm convinced that we really don't need an intellectual argument. There's plenty of evidence. Bob Richards used to say, some of you are 18 inches from the kingdom of God. That's the distance between your head and your heart. And Jesus said, unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And I've spent a half hour today trying to persuade you of what little children know instinctively when they sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So let's humble ourselves, and would you sing with me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 2706, Reasons Why I Do Believe the Bible to Be True. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support, and please listen again next time for another edition of